was a lot smoother than the last time I shared. All right. We're going to continue this morning looking at the life and ministry of Jeremiah. I picked that hymn because, as we mentioned last time, the Lord spoke some precious and magnificent promises to Jeremiah. And as Jeremiah stood upon the promise of the word of the Lord kept him through all the trials and trainings of life. And this is what we have before us. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest, who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, What do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod and an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, You've seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north the evil will break forth on all inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord. And they will come, and they will set each one his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all its walls round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will pronounce my judgment on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me, and offered sacrifices to other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Now, gird up your loins, arise, speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, lest I dismay you before them. Now behold, I have made you today as a fortified city, and as a pillar of iron, as of walls of bronze around the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, to the people of the land. And they will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for all of your precious and magnificent promises. Lord, we're thankful for the promise we found at a table this morning. That promise of eternal life, that promise of forgiveness, the reality, Lord, of all that you are and all that you've done. And Lord, we're thankful now for your word. Lord, and we're thankful that through the enabling of your Holy Spirit, it's more than just words upon a piece of paper, but they're words of life. And we would turn our hearts unto you, Lord. We would have a desire this day to hear the word of the Lord. We don't desire to be in those days where there's a famine for the word of the Lord. But we want to hear your voice. We want to know your voice. We want our hearts to receive your word and allow you to prepare us in a fuller and a greater way for all the days we're living in, Lord. We do give this time unto you with a great assurance, knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord over this time. And would you be glorified in it? In thy name we pray. Amen. As we've been looking at Jeremiah, what we're looking at it from the point of view is the training of God's servants in the end days. Now, we need to remember that we might not all be called to be prophets like Jeremiah. But we're all called to be servants. And this is important because sometimes as we look at these different ones in the Scripture, we can think, well, they're a special person. They were called to do this. And we thank the Lord. The Lord called Jeremiah in a special way, and He used him in a special way. But the Lord has called each and every one of us unto service. And the principles that govern the life of Jeremiah are the principles that govern every life of every servant. And we want to learn from him and be able to really take up the relevance of Jeremiah. Because as we see in Jeremiah, the condition... Let me just turn this off. This is going too fast. If we really look at the spiritual conditions of Jeremiah, we find that there was many similarities to the days we're living in. During the times of Jeremiah, as we said, there was a lot of outward activity. There was much religiosity going on. But there was a denying of the real power in the life of God within. They had an outward form of godliness, but there wasn't that inward reality there. And we see that this is really very characteristic of God's people in the end days. Whether we look at the end of the Old Testament or the end of the New Testament, as we see there in the spirit of Laodicea, how we see that in these end days, it's normal that God's people really don't know their true condition. There's a delusion there. We think that we're one place, but we find ourselves somewhere else. Look at, you talk about getting distracted. Look over there, Jack's socks. Have you looked at Jack? It's like they glow in the dark over there, Jack. You need to get the camera over there and show your socks. But it's like you turn around, you see these glowing socks. Okay, so much for that. See, I'm not easily distracted either, but anyway. But, what? Midlife crisis. Okay, all right. But we see in the times that Jeremiah was living in, we see that they were going through all this form and ritual, but they weren't really where God's heart and His desire was. But thank the Lord, God in His great love, He called a Jeremiah. And He called, and as we looked at last time, we saw how the Lord, through that magnificent way, He testified to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I'm the one that's formed you. I have prepared you. I have comforted you. I have equipped you. And I have empowered you to go forth. There's this great empowering, this great enabling of what the Lord had done for Jeremiah. And not only had He done that, but then He gives him this promise. He says, and I have made you. And it's so important that we note the tense there. It's not, I will make you. He says, I have made you. Before Jeremiah had done anything, the Lord said, I have made you that fortified city, that pillar of iron, like a walls of bronze. There was a strength. Then the Lord called to Jeremiah and He says, now I've done this, now you need to rise up and go forth. And this is really the way the Lord works in all of our lives. We see that from God's side, He reveals Himself to us. And He releases His precious life to us. If we think about grace, He reveals grace to us in Christ. He's released, He's given us that. And simply on our side, we're those that receive it. Not take the grace of God in vain. But by faith, we respond. And it's not a responding of ourselves, but it's that grace within that enables us to even respond to all that He's done. And we see in Jeremiah how He did respond. And so as we look today, what we want to be looking more at today is really the ministry of Jeremiah. Now, we're not going to get so much into the message of what he was saying, but more how the very character and nature of the Lord was formed within Jeremiah. And the Lord's character was there. And we've divided His ministry into three parts here. We're going to call it the character of His ministry and the cause of His ministry. What motivated Him? What was the call there? What was the reason for His ministry? And finally, the comfort of His ministry. Praise God. We always have to remember in Jeremiah, because if you read it, you're reading Jeremiah, you can really become discouraged. It can be pretty easy. But as you read it closely all throughout, every time God sends a message of repentance and judgment, there's always that call of repentance and a God, because God is a God of hope. There's always that call for restoration. There's always that coming. He's not just there to say what was wrong. He's there to restore and to build up. That's God's heart and purpose. So as we come and as we look at the character of his ministry, we can see it very clearly in verse 10. Now, this morning you're not going to have verses up there. So you're going to have your actually use your Bibles. And it'd be helpful because we're going to be looking at a lot of individual verses. So it'd be good if you had your Bible you can follow along, because I'm not going to be able to read every one of them. I'll be reading some, but others I'll just refer to a verse. But as we come to verse 10 in Jeremiah 1, we see this is really the character of his ministry, where the Lord says, I've appointed you this day over the nations, and over the kingdoms, to pluck up, to break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Because as we said, Jeremiah, as he was there as a prophet to the southern kingdom, the nation of Judah at that time, they were really in that place of spiritual ruin. They were far from the glory of the days of Solomon. And before the Lord could really rebuild everything, he had to tear down. He had to cleanse out. He had to do a purifying work and to remove what was not of him. And so he calls Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, you're there to root up. You're there to pluck up the things that are not of me. Because that word, it means to tear out at the very roots. Because what was going on at that time is that the people of God, they were putting their roots into the things of this world, not to the things where the Lord had. They were too attached to the things of the world and to other things. The idols of the world had come in and were governing them. And the Lord is saying, no, you need to tear this up. And the Lord, in a similar way to us, he just puts a question. He says, where are we putting our roots today? Our roots, are we being rooted and grounded in Christ? Or are we sending our roots out into the world to get that nourishment of the world and our satisfaction and all from that? And if we are, would the Lord come in and root us up from the things that are holding us to this world? That we could see that we're just really pilgrims and sojourners here. And the Lord has a great call upon us to press on, be free from this world. He also calls Jeremiah to break down, to pull down, because they had built up many things that were not of him. And the Lord said, before I can start rebuilding, everything that's not of me needs to be torn down. And we have to ask ourselves in a similar way, what are we building today? Are we building our paneled houses, like one of the recovery prophets says, that one in Haggai? Or are we really about the Father's business? In 1 Corinthians, it reminds us to be careful how we build. We not be those that are building with our own natural things, but allowing the very life of the Lord to do that building. Because only that which is of Him will remain. Other thing has to be torn down and done away with. And we're thankful for the Holy Spirit we have within that will show us and lead us and guide us into really knowing the things that are of the Lord and the things that are not. He also says to Jeremiah, it's really a strong word. I don't know that much about Hebrew, but as I was looking at it, in the definition of it, it says, this is a strong word. It says to destroy. To destroy. You had the implication that it was more than just kind of putting something to the side, but it was really coming in almost with an atomic force and utterly destroying something and wiping it out. And because if it's not of Christ, it's of no value. Nothing of the flesh, no matter how good it might look, no matter how pretty it might look, if it's not of Christ, it needs to be destroyed. It needs to go the way of Calvary and allow the Lord's life to really come in. And he also called Jeremiah, he says, you're to overthrow. You're to tear into pieces. And implied in this word is that there's a resistance that you're going to incur. He was preparing Jeremiah for spiritual warfare. And in the days we're living in, we find out as we try to go and pray and things to be overthrown, there will be resistance. There will be, and that's why we need to really take up and be strong in the Lord so that we can fight that good fight, entering into this call of spiritual warfare. But praise God. You know, there's four negative things and two positive things. But actually, there's six positive things, because the four things are getting rid of what's not of Christ. And that's really positive. So if you look at it that way, he has a whole positive ministry. Then he can build, then he can plant, then he can really allow the things of the Lord to come forth. Now, we see this call upon Jeremiah for his ministry, and it's very similar to our Lord as he was upon this earth. If we look at our Lord's death at Calvary, you know, he was there at Calvary. He rooted up. He broke down, destroyed, and overthrew. We remembered that at the table today. From the very beginning, the contrast between an Adam and Christ. Praise God. When he came in, there was that great uprooting, taking us out of a kingdom of darkness, bringing us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He over all the things that were not of him, he's cleansed us and washed us afresh with the blood of the Lamb. We have a good beginning. Praise God, every day we can allow that blood to continue to cleanse us. And once he's done that, that work of the cross, then there can be that building work and his resurrection. It was resurrected in life that he could build and he could plant the things that are of him. Oh, how he's so jealous for that. And the Lord is desiring that we would really see as we look upon this time, the days and the times that we're living in, as we see and apply Jeremiah to our day and our time, we see how there are things that need to be torn down. There are things that need to be destroyed and uprooted. But there also is that thing, it's all with a purpose. Not just for destruction, but it's for building up. It's for building up that there more of Christ can be seen and more of Christ can really be testified to in these end days. If we're really wanting to desire to be those people that are round at the end time of hastening the coming of the Lord, of having His life worked within us, this working of the cross needs to be a daily experience within each one of us. And praise God, we see in Jeremiah how Jeremiah allowed the Lord to work in his life, and he sent this message to the people of God that they too could respond. And the tragedy in Jeremiah is that only a few responded. Thank the Lord, there were some that did respond, that stayed faithful, but most didn't. And it's a tragic end, because God in his great love, he cried out so often to the people of Israel to return to him, but they never returned. Crying out to us today for us to return to that simplicity and purity of Christ. And are we going to listen? Or do we think that call is for someone else? Do we think we're okay? Are we deluded like in the spirit of in Malachi and Laodicea? We're saying, oh, we're okay. It's everybody else that's got a problem. Would the Lord search our individual hearts that we could really be the people that he's calling us to be in this hour? Now, as we said, we're going to look at three aspects of his ministry. First was that character. And now what's in the second part is the cause or the motivation or the reason for his ministry. And if you look at verse 16, you can summarize Jeremiah's ministry by this verse. This is what really, in verse 16, now before that, from verse 13 to 15, the Lord has said, I'm going to bring some out of the north, and they're going to judge Judah. I'm going to use these ones to judge you because you are not following me. And then he says to Jeremiah, I'll pronounce my judgment on them concerning all their wickedness. And here's the two things. Whereby they have forsaken me and offered sacrifices to other gods and worshipped the work of their own hands. Forsaken me. Over and over again, we'll see throughout Jeremiah, the issue was that the people of God had forsaken the Lord. And because they had forsaken the Lord, they'd chosen other gods. And then they ended up worshiping the works of their own hands. And how we see today, do we worship the works of our own hands? Are we doing what's, as it says in Judges, are we doing what's right in our own eyes? So often we see the things of man get created. When we talk many times as we're praying on Wednesday night about various issues that are before us, you know, we're saying, Lord, we want to take our hands off. We don't want our hands. We don't want our thoughts. We don't want our ideas. We're looking for your heart and your way in this. And teach us. And in order to come into that, there's a denying of ourself. But praise God, the Lord is so anxious to reveal himself to us. And this is a recurring theme throughout the book of Jeremiah. We can see it as we come over into chapter 2. As you look down in chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, we start to see the characteristics of the people of Israel, how they've forsaken the Lord and really not been following him in a pure way. If you look at chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, he's addressing the people. He says, "Cross the coastlands of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar and observe closely, and see if there has such a thing as this has occurred. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit." And what Jeremiah, the Lord through Jeremiah, is saying is that, look at all the nations. They're faithful to their gods. There's only one nation that's abandoned their God, and that's you, Israel. And you've got the one true God, and you're abandoning him. All these other nations, the Edomites and all the Philistines, everybody, all the Amalekites and everybody, they're faithful to all those idols. Even though the idols never save them from anything. The idols are just made with their own hands. But they're so loyal to them. But the people of God are so quick to abandon the Lord. You know, when I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think of our own nation. You know, here we are. God blessed us so much as a nation to come and to be, have a place of freedom to worship him and to serve him and for the gospel to go out to many, many wonderful ways. And you look around the world today, how many nations in the world are changing their gods? China's faithful to theirs. Japan's faithful to theirs. India's faithful to theirs. Who is it? It's the U.S. that's changed their gods. We're doing the work of our own hands. That spirit of humanism has come in. We can do it. We acknowledge him with our lips, but our hearts are far off. And sadly enough, that has permeated the church of God in the days we're living in. So often we find ourselves looking for man's ways and not the Lord's ways. And he's calling us in this hour. This is why this prophecy of Jeremiah is so relevant to us. Because what's occurring among the people of God is something that doesn't occur among any other religions in this world. It's so tragic. One after another, we're abandoning the Lord. We have him in name, but our hearts are far off. Would the Lord wake us up and return? Bring us back to that place. We see in verse 13, the Lord says, "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew for themselves cisterns and broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, we can talk a lot about this verse, and there have been many messages on this verse, but the key thing I want to point out is that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. The fountain is singular. The cisterns are plural. There are many cisterns out there created by the work of our own hands that we're trying to use to satisfy our own desires. But there's only one fountain of life, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's calling us back to. In this day of relativity, we love to have, we have this way and that way. So many man-created cisterns and man-created ways. But the Lord is saying there's one way. There's one fountain of life. And would we as the people of God be satisfied with that fountain? Would we drink from that water and allow him to really come in and meet us? And the Lord reminds the people here in Jeremiah, he reminds them of how they got in this condition. And he says very bluntly, if you look on down in verse 17, he says, "How did you get in this condition? You have done this to yourself, for you're forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way. And even now, what are you doing on the road to Egypt to drink the waters of Nile? And what are you doing on the road to Assyria to drink from the waters of the Euphrates?" Where were they going for help? They were going to Egypt, to the world. They were going to Assyria. They were going to the things of this world instead of returning to the Lord. And as we find ourselves in these days of crisis, which road are we on? Who are we looking for to be our help and our sustainer, to hold us and to keep us through everything we're going through? But praise God. But we see how they had done it to themselves. There was nobody else to blame. They had done it to themselves. The Lord, as He continues on, He reminds them even of His great love. He cries out with a great cry of love and reminds them in verse 20. He says, look, I broke your yoke. I tore all your bonds to pieces. I was the one that set you free. But you're forsaking me. And they still neglect. He says, will not serve you. In verse 20 it says, I broke your bonds and tore off your bonds, but you say, I will not serve. In 21 he says, I'm the one who planted you as a very choice vine. I'm the one who planted you there. What a provision I have made for you. If you look back in Isaiah, that prophecy of the vineyard, how the Lord planted them in that vineyard and He put a wall around them, He put a tower there. He made every provision for them. And yet they forsook Him. The Lord's reminding them of the provision. And that's a wonderful thing we have every Lord's Day as we take the Lord's table, as we're reminded afresh every week of the bountiful provision we have. And do we avail ourselves to that? We say He's our all in all and we remember Him at the table, but in our daily lives, are we really allowing the Lord to meet us and deliver us and set us free from these things and keep us on that right path? You hear the Lord, He continues to cry out later on down in verse 30. Well, actually, if you look at 29, He says, why do you contend with me? You've all transgressed. You know, why are you fighting against me? I'm on your side. Why are you contending against me? And He said, in vain I have struck your sons. In vain I've disciplined them. I was trying to discipline them and bring them back to you. But it's in vain, because we know in Hebrews 12 it talks about that father's love. The love of a father disciplines the ones to bring them back and to restore. He says, look, I've disciplined you. Yes, it may be at times it's been painful, but it was a purpose to bring you back to myself. Oh, but what do you say? You continue to say, we're not going to listen to you. At the end, in verse 31, He cries out again, generation, heed the word of the Lord. Oh, isn't there a cry in this age to heed the word of the Lord? Have I been a wilderness to Israel? No, He hasn't been a wilderness. He's been a promised bountiful land. But they've looked upon it as a wilderness. Oh, land of thick darkness, why do my people say, we're free, we can come and no more serve thee? They can just do, they're free now. They say, oh, we're out of Egypt, we can do our own thing. We've had everything provided and now we're free. And how we've talked on this before of how, you know, what is true freedom? Because so many believers in the day and time we're living in, we think that we're set free, and we are set free in the Lord. But we're not set free to serve ourselves. We're set free to serve Him. We're set free from sin and the world and corruption. Everything that is out there against the Lord, we're set free from that. But it's not for our own enjoyment and our own self-centered pleasure. It's free that we can now be bond slaves to Him. We can be those love slaves to serve Him. We can say, oh, I'm free. I can go do this. I can do that. I can meet here. I can meet there. I can do whatever I want to do. No, the Lord says, no, I've set you free that you could in love serve me and serve one another. Oh, how this freedom has been so misunderstood in the day and time we're living in. But the Lord, as we see throughout Jeremiah, we see how the Lord in His great love, through Jeremiah, He sends out another cry of love. Because in judgment, God always remembers mercy. Chapter after chapter here, we're seeing the Lord, what He's pointing out. These things are not of me. These things are not of what I've called you to. And then if we look down in chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, he talks about how evil they are and how they're even worse than their treacherous sister Israel. But then the Lord, that God of hope, comes in verse 12 and He says to Jeremiah, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel. He say, look, you're faithless. You're not doing what I want you to do. But in verse 12, it says, return, faithless Israel, and I will not look upon you in anger. For I am gracious, declares the Lord, and I'll not be angry forever. And He says, return. And then He says, He brings them into repentance in verse 13. He says, only acknowledge your iniquity. Repent. Come before me and repent. Acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God. And you've scattered your favors and strangers under every green tree and not obeyed me. Oh, and then he says, when you do that, he says again in verse 14, return, O faithless Israel, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will make you one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now, there's that place of restoration. He will bring them back to the place where they're to be. His desire that they would be living in that holy place, that holy habitation of Zion, the city of God. That was where their home was to be. And yet they were choosing to worship other gods. In a similar way, the Lord's calling us to return unto Him, not making our home in other places. And what a great encouragement that regardless of how faithful, regardless of how faithless we have been, regardless of how far we have fallen, through repentance, through the blood of the Lamb, there's a place of recovery, a place of restoration. This is what God is after in this hour. He desires that testimony that was shining so bright in the prior generations would be shining bright today. Oh, that there not just be a few, but that there would be those generations that are really being a testimony unto Him. As we look on down in chapter 4, we can see how Jeremiah, as he's pouring out his heart, we see within Jeremiah the impact that this message is having upon him. As we see, it's Jeremiah 4:19. It says, oh, my soul, I am in anguish, oh, my heart. My heart is pounding within me. I cannot be silent because you've heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. And he continues on just crying out to the people. And what we see within Jeremiah is a really key characteristic of the servants of God in the end days, because we see how God's message, God's burden, has become Jeremiah's burden. It's very difficult, as you look, to separate Jeremiah from his ministry, from the message that he has. It wasn't just something that he was passing on very haphazardly, but the burden of the Lord had captured his heart first. He was sharing it. The message and the messenger were one. And this is what God is looking for in these last days. He's looking for those where they have a message and the messenger are one. How often we can hear a good message. How often we can hear words of truth. But what's the vessel that God is using? Is that messenger really in sync with the Word of God? Is that messenger really, is that character there being foreign, is that has the burden of God come upon the messenger so that he's sharing, and it's hard to separate whether it's Jeremiah's message or whether it's the Lord's message. Who's spoken of here? There's a oneness that's been interwoven. This is what God is looking for in this hour. It's not a perfect message. Not perfect messengers will never be perfect. We know that, but it's just that ones that are available that the Lord can use in this hour to really raise up. We see, again, a little more of the condition of God's people. We see God as we come to chapter 5. The Lord is crying out. And we see what He's looking for. He tells Jeremiah in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. And look now and take note and seek in her open squares if you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. God was looking for one man, looking for a vessel that He could use to bring the people of God back. Praise God, this verse was fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. There was one that God found. And He's looking for a vessel today. We said before, not only individuals, but He's looking for a corporate expression. He's looking for a man, those brothers and sisters that will come together that really stand for truth and justice in these end days. We know from the letters that the Apostle John wrote that in the end days we think of John as love, and that is so true. But what's the other word in his epistles that John used about love? It's love and truth. In truth, we love. There's a truth. Sometimes our love, we can be so emotionally based, but there's a true love that comes from the heart of God that woos all of us. It goes far beyond any emotion that we might have. But we see that how this, he's so faithful to cry out. But as we look on, we see what he's up against, because he's going around the city and he's looking at ones. He starts first among those that are poor, that don't have as much, and he says there in verse 4, he says, "Then I said, they're only poor. They're foolish, for they don't know the way of the Lord." The general mass, they didn't know the way of the Lord. He says, "Ah, but I'll go to those that are great. I'll go to the religious leaders. I'll go to the leader, those that should really be knowing." We don't really know who the great is here, but I'm taking it as those who should know better. Those who have been instructed, those who have heard, and therefore they should know. And he goes to them, in verse 5, says, "I'll go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord and the ordinance of their God. But they too, with one accord, have broken the yoke and burst the bonds." Everybody was turning their back on the way that the Lord was calling and the way the Lord was desiring that they go. And he said, that's why down in verse 7, we go down to 5:7, he says, "Why should I pardon you? Your sons have forsaken me and sworn after other gods, when I had fed them to the full." Here, again, he reminds them, "I have fed you to the full." But they committed adultery. They went to the harlot's house. Even over in verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19, he reminds them again, "Why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? Why is the Lord judging us?" And you say, "It's because you've forsaken me and served other gods." But who, and it is one of the tragedies that we see within this chapter on the tragic condition of the people. Yes, the great ones, they were doing wrong, and maybe the prophets and the priests, they were prophesying and serving falsely. But there was even a greater appalling thing to the Lord. We look down in verse 30. It says, "There's an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule on their own authority." Those spiritual leaders, they're just doing it on their own authority. They're using man's hands and man's ways. They're not under the headship of Christ. And we see that today so much in leadership. And it's one of the greatest challenges that anybody with any responsibility has, is to not take up things in your own strength, but come under that headship of Christ. We say that so often, but is it being lived out in this day? But he continues and he says, "And my people love it so." What will you do in the end? The prophets were prophesying falsely. The leaders were leading falsely. And what was the condition of the people? They loved it. Everything's that my needs are taken care of. Everything's fine. I'm going on. And it's just that we're seeing the declension of the people here. We can't blame others. At times we'll say, "Oh, if we had a better prophet, we had better this or that." So often it comes down to our own hearts. Jeremiah and the Lord, he gets right to the heart of it. "You're really enjoying this. Yeah, they're doing this and that, but the people are enjoying it." That's why the overall nation was in this condition. And Jeremiah cries out to him again. We continue these. You know, we have chapter breaks, but really this whole prophecy is just flowing on. You come on over into chapter 6. Again, the Lord says to Jeremiah in verse 16, he says, "Thus stand by the ways." And this is really, the word here, it's like a crossroads. There's two ways. There's two paths. You're at a crossroads. Stand at this crossroads and say to them, "Look for the ancient paths." The crossroads there, it's a path of life and a path of death. And that's the simplicity of this Christian life. There's two paths we can walk on. We can either be walking on a path of life, that more life of Christ, or we can walk on a path of death, which is our own self and the enemy and the ways of this world. And the Lord confronts these ones here in verse 16. It says, "Stand by the ways and see and ask for those ancient paths. Where is the good way? Walk in it. And you shall find rest for your souls." Again, that great promise of hope there. You'll find rest for your souls. You're out of rest. You're miserable. But you'll find rest. How do the people respond? But they said, "We will not walk in it." And I set watchmen over you, saying, "Listen to the sound of the trumpet." But they said, "We will not listen." Oh, what a tragic picture of God's people in the last days. And, well, you know, this is why, as we read Jeremiah, sometimes it can be so stark and it can be so hard that we can have that natural tendency to immediately say, "It's speaking to somebody else. It's not speaking to me." And that's what these people thought. And that's why they ended up in this condition. We need to hear the Word of God is speaking to each and every one of us and challenging us in this hour to wake up, to recognize our conditions, to return and repent, and allow Him to be who He desires to be among us and among the people of God. Oh, it's just this crying of Jeremiah and the message from the Lord is so desperate. And we see how precious Jeremiah was. But it's just so sad, too, because we see the impact it has upon Jeremiah. It's just a sorrow that he goes through. Over and over again, we see this sorrow. Because the Lord's burdens, we said, the Lord's burdens become his burden. And as the Lord's heart is heavy, Jeremiah's heart is heavy. If we look down at the end of chapter 8, first part of chapter 9, we again see, this is Jeremiah crying out to the Lord. And he says, "Lord, my sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Behold, listen to the cry of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? Why have they provoked me with the graven images? Harvest is past, summer is ended. We're not saved. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me." And this is where Jeremiah, the burden has captured him in such a way that he is dismayed. He is overwhelmed with the condition of the people. And as we are praying in this day for the Lord to do a great work of recovery, or is the Lord's burden for His people captured our hearts in a way? Are we disconnected from the burden of God? Or has that burden of the Lord really come in and won our hearts over that we're crying as this prophet Jeremiah cried? I had to ask myself, when was the last time I was in anguish over the people of God? We talk a lot about loving His house and loving the people of God, and we see our condition. When was the last time I cried about it? When was the last time, I cry if the Yankees lose? I cry Mariano Rivera and Pettit have retired. But when's the last time I cried over the condition of the people of God? Oh, would the Lord touch my heart? It's become so cold. I don't want to have a cold heart in this hour. I want to have my heart alive and have a fleshy heart that He can work and use. Don't cast this off for other people. Jeremiah is speaking into each one of our hearts because he wants us to be attuned with the burden of the Lord. Not a theology, not a doctrine of stuff, but a real heart. What is God's heart in this hour? Oh, that He would capture us, that we would be those that are weeping as a Jeremiah. Because really a true power, a man of God who has that true power, he's not just one like a pipeline who a message can come through and it doesn't affect him. But it's that burden. It's impacting his life in such a way that his heart and his desire is that of the Lord. It's no longer our burden. It's his burden. And it's hard to even separate. As you read through Jeremiah, at times you don't know if it's Jeremiah speaking or if it's the Lord speaking. Because the message and the messenger are one. And how would the Lord do that in our times? He had to do this. Jeremiah went through this training of the sorrows. He saw this sorrow. He had to go through the hard times because that's how the Lord has to train us, because we are so self-centered and can be strong in ourselves that we have to go through some difficulties to be trained. We see it in the life of Paul. He had to be in prison. Joseph was in prison. And then how the Lord used him in a marvelous way. John was on that Isle of Patmos. Moses was in the wilderness. Oh, are we willing to undergo that training of the Lord? Because we see now that in Jeremiah's training, there's been this time of sorrow, but then there also comes a time of persecution. We see how through the persecution, the Lord continues to press him in upon himself. We see how, in spite of the difficult times, Jeremiah is faithful. Now, I appreciate if you turn to chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. Jeremiah knows he's not very popular. But he, in faithfulness, he stands up and he says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying," as he cries out to the people, "Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant." Now that's a strong message, but it was a wake-up call. And Jeremiah was crying out to wake up the people of God, and praise God, he was faithful to deliver that. But in spite of that, in his faithfulness to that, he continued to suffer more and more, and he went through persecution because it was people within his own hometown, those that were close to him, started making this plot, trying to do away with him and eliminate him and silence him. But it says in chapter 11, verse 18, "Moreover, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew it, and thou didst show me their deeds." Jeremiah was in a place, and the Lord revealed to him this evil plot, and the Lord saved him from it. But the Lord brought in, and he was defending him and keeping him. And it was so, the oddity here, which actually ends up not being that odd, but occurring rather frequently, is he was persecuted by the ones that were closest to him. These were the ones, this was his hometown. These were the ones he had grown up together. And they were the ones that were plotting against him. They had known him. But we see this throughout Scripture over and over again. The psalmist in Psalm 55, verses 12 through 14, you can look at it some other time, but the psalmist cries out, he said, "There was this companion, my friend. We had sweet fellowship together in the house of the Lord. We walked together in the house of the Lord. And he's the one that turned on me." There was such a sweetness and a companionship there. But then there was this turning. But it shouldn't surprise us because we see within our Lord. The Lord came to his own, and his own received him not. It wasn't like he came to strangers. He came to his very own. And how we see that in this day and time, we don't need to be surprised where some of the difficulties will come from. It can be from some of those that are nearest and dearest to us. We see Jeremiah there in chapter 12, his response. He cries out to the Lord. He doesn't understand it. In chapter 12, verse 1, he's asking why. Why is this occurring? Why is this happening to me? Lord, I don't understand it. And he continues in verse 4. How long, Lord? Why is this happening? And it's interesting. The Lord responds. In verse 5, this is he doesn't really answer his question, but he gives him a response. Sometimes we ask the Lord why and how long and this and that, but the Lord comes back and he doesn't answer his question, but he responds to him in such a way. This is a familiar verse that many of us have read. If you've run with footmen and they have tired you out, then how can you compete with the horses? If you fall down in the land of peace, how will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? This is God's training. It's like right now, you're just walking along with some footmen. But let me tell you, there's some days ahead where you're going to have to run with some horsemen. How are you going to handle it? You're getting trained now in days of peace. But what are you going to do when the onslaught comes? You know, let's not faint. It's like, I'm afraid I always have to do sports analogies, but it's like you get tired out in the pregame warm-up and you can't compete in the game. You know, the exhibition game tires you out and you can't compete in the real game. You know, what's the Lord is saying, wake up. This is a training time. And the days we're living in, praise God, it's still called today. This is training. And be encouraged. It's going to get much worse. If we faint now, what are we going to do when much of this onslaught comes upon us? When things get more and more difficult. You know, we talk about this country losing our freedom. If you look compare this country to many other countries, we've still got tremendous freedoms of religion and freedoms to serve the Lord. How are you going to handle it when they say, okay, if you declare that you have a choice, if you can say the name of Jesus or you can say another name. If you say the name of Jesus, they're going to shoot you and you're going to die. This is the time to train. And this is what the Lord is calling us for. But there's a purpose. And even in this, if you look in this training process, look down in verse 6 there in Jeremiah 12. Who was some of them that were against Jeremiah? Even your brothers, the household of your father. This was some family members that were against him. We know how our Lord's brothers treated him before, in the early part of his life, before his death and resurrection. So we need to realize that anything can be out there against us. But would the Lord that we would have our eyes on him, that we could be strengthened as a Jeremiah. And what was Jeremiah's, the hymn we sang? He's standing on the promises. And do we know those precious and magnificent promises that we can continue to stand on? But this wasn't his only training. Actually, the training gets a little deeper. You look over in chapter 15, in verse 17, and all that Jeremiah is going through, he has the training of loneliness. He says, I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exult. Because of thy hand upon me, I sat alone. Thou didst fill me with indignation. That was a loneliness. You know, loneliness can be one of the greatest challenges that any of us ever face. And the question before us in loneliness, is the Lord enough for us? Is God enough for us? When we feel alone, all of a sudden we feel so isolated. It opens us up to all of the accusations of the enemy. Nobody loves you. Nobody cares. God has abandoned you. But what kept Jeremiah through the loneliness? What kept Jeremiah through the loneliness was the promise down in verse 20, where the Lord said, remember how I said to you, I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. Though you fight against you, they fight against you, they'll not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you. And that same promise is with each and every one of us. In the midst of our loneliness, we find out, yes, we're not alone. The Lord is with us. And He's ever faithful there. But there can be times when we go through trials, testings and trainings related to loneliness. He continues some more of his training here in chapter 16. He tells him, Jeremiah, you're not going to be able to take a wife. He's having to deny himself of even what God had ordained. God is the one who created marriage. God was the one who said, let the man and the woman come together. But he's telling Jeremiah, no, I want to use you in such a way. I want to train you in such a way. I want you to be denying even the natural things, even the things that I would have, you deny those, that I can use you in such a way. It reminds us of in Luke 2 of how Anna was there all that time fasting and praying. She wasn't praying for her interest. She was there praying for the consolation of Israel. She was there for God's heart. God's heart had captured her. Anna, as a young widow, as she spent many, many years there in the temple, standing for God's heart, undistracted service, not distracted by things of the world, not distracted by what one said about her, but we see her great faithfulness there. And we see this faithfulness in Jeremiah. We see how Jeremiah, he was faithful. He was faithful with an unpopular message. You know, oftentimes are we willing to share an unpopular message? Actually, within my own self today, I would a lot rather be standing up here talking about Psalm 23. In myself, it would be more comfortable. I'm not one who really enjoys. I'm not naturally drawn to a Jeremiah. But the Lord has me here, and some of the words are kind of tough when you look at Jeremiah. But are we willing to be those that would share an unpopular message and a rejected message? They called him a false prophet. They said, you're saying judgment's coming? Where's all this judgment? We don't see anything happening. Nothing's happening to us. It's like those mockers that Peter speaks of. The ones that say, where's the Lord? You say the Lord's coming back. Where is He? You say these are the end days. Where's the Lord? There's their mocker, ones that would mock what the Lord is trying to do in these days. But Jeremiah was not deterred by the being rejected. And he also was faithful, even though it was an unfulfilled message in his lifetime. He saw part of it. He saw some of the judgment as they were taken captivity into Babylon. But he never saw the recovery and the restoration through Ezra or the coming of the Lord. And the challenge we have before us is, can we stay faithful when we're rejected? We don't see a lot of fruit. As we faithfully serve, brothers and sisters, as we faithfully serve the Lord, can we continue to be faithful in that, what He's called us to do, in spite of being rejected and unpopular? Or do we want to be those that are really popular, accepted, and have a lot of friends? The Lord has called, there's a loneliness in this hour for those that are really following the Lord. Would we be willing to do that? One of the greatest things we see in Jeremiah through his ministry that the Lord worked was there's a great long-suffering of God's love. Throughout Jeremiah, we see His great love for the people. And this is characterized by one little phrase. It actually gets used 9 times throughout this book. And it's in Jeremiah, well, you can see all the various ones, but it's on the board there from 7:13, it says, "And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. I called you, but you did not answer." Rising up early and speaking. Over and over again, the prophet is doing that. And when I think about rising up early and speaking, I'm thinking of ones who really have a care, who really have a commitment. They have a relationship with the Lord that they're denying themselves. None of us love to rise up early. But they're rising up early for the sake of others. They're rising up early for the sake of the Lord. And these prophets, they rose up and they spoke God's heart in such a way that they were faithful unto that. And would we be those in this hour that are rising up? Well, I read this verse and it really challenged me. It said, "Mac, when was the last time you rose up and prayed for my interest? When did you get up early? When did you deny yourself a little sleep? For my name's sake." And I came up short. This is why Jeremiah is so convicting. But if we allow the training of the Lord to work within us in this day, we'll be those that are constrained by His love, and we'll be those that the Lord can use to pray in for His interest, for His will to come upon His earth, that His burden will become our burden. Praise God, we said too that within Jeremiah, an aspect of his ministry, I called it the comfort of his ministry. It is summarized and presented greatly in Jeremiah 30 and 31. And we don't have time to go through the detail of those 2 chapters. But if you look through Jeremiah chapter 30, if you look at Jeremiah 31, you see over and over again the Lord's precious and magnificent promises. And there's the key phrase there is, "I will." Jeremiah 30, verse 3, "I will restore the fortunes of my people." Verse 10, "I will save you." The promise in verse 11, "I am with you to save you. I will deliver you." Over and over again, we see all of His precious and magnificent promises. This restoration is coming. Yes, it's after disciplining. In verse chapter 30, verse 24, it says, "The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back, until He has performed and until He has accomplished the intent of His heart. But in the latter days, you will understand this." After we go through the training, the discipline is child training. As we go through that discipline, as we come under His hand, then we start to understand, this is what He wants. This is what He's after. We were with the kids down at Willow Run yesterday, and we asked them what they had heard, what they remembered, and had been blessed by the ministry of Friday night, our brother Stephen Wells from Emporia, Roanoke Rapids area, had shared. And Les isn't in here. Maybe he's teaching. But little Patrick, Les's nephew there, little Patrick said, Patrick always raises his hand first. And so we said, "Patrick, so what'd you get?" He says, "Well," Patrick said, "the Lord is going to get your attention one way or the other." And I said, what a lesson to learn at a young age. You know, one way, He's calling us now to get our attention. But if He doesn't, we might have to go through some discipline. But through that discipline, He He'll get our attention then. And we'll understand what he was after. But I think his desire is that we would hear now and really know his voice. What a glorious hope the people of Israel had. But it's tragic how only a few responded. And then that judgment did come. And they were taken away captive into Babylon. And the question we have for our own selves is, how are we going to respond in this hour? The Lord's crying out to us. The church, the people of God, our very selves. We're in that same condition of Judah. We're in that spirit of Laodicea, that spirit of Malachi. And we desire that we would really be praying that the Lord could have a testimony, a church without spot or wrinkle, that he could really form Christ in us. One of my prayers is that we not repeat the sins of these people who simply thought the message was for somebody else. The Lord's speaking to each and every one of us in this hour. It's not for someone else. They ignored the call of God. He had to wake them up through some discipline. The Lord continues to call us in this hour. Are we going to ignore that call and allow him to, and then he would have to discipline us later, and then we would see? But would we have that ear to hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches? Each one of us have an ear to hear, not thinking it doesn't apply to us. The Lord needs Jeremiah's in this day, in this time, that men and women of God would be raised up, that would be in accord, would be in sympathy with God's heart, with God's desire, with God's heart. And that they would be ones who would really be cooperating with him to hasten his return. May we be found faithful as we go through some of the trials and challenges, the sorrows, the persecutions, the misunderstandings, the loneliness. As we go through these things, may we learn Christ. May we learn and be strengthened in him. Allow then that reality of Christ to really be formed within us to hasten his return. May the Lord protect us from ourselves, deliver us from ourselves, that we could be the people of God that he's calling us to really be in the days we're living in. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful so much for your unfailing and your unending love. It truly is a love that will never let us go. And we do come and we put our trust in you. Lord, we're thankful for a Jeremiah. We're thankful how you, through him, were able to show forth your great love for your people, your jealousy for a testimony. Lord, we know it's in love that you point out things that are not of you, so that you can root them up, you can tear them down. But there's always with that purpose of building, planting, restoring. Simply pray we not resist you, I not resist you in this hour. I would be one to be willing to cooperate with you. In Jesus' name.